Well, 2019 is almost upon us. New Year's Eve is tomorrow, and did some research and found out some stuff about New Year's. People who celebrated the beginning of their calendar for thousands of years. The Mesopotamians, located in modern-day Iraq, they started celebrating the beginning of their calendar every, 2,000 years before Jesus was born. There's something about that renewal. The ending and the renewal, I think, that people have always been drawn to. 1582, we adopted the Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar we use today in January 1st, beginning of the new year. On average, for anyone's counting, 7,792 New Year's babies born every January 1st on the average. Crystal ball that drops in Times Square in New York City weighs over 11,000 pounds. I had no idea. That's about 3 pickup trucks. Also drop a ton and a half of confetti when they do that. And it takes almost 300 sanitation workers 14 hours to clean up all the mess. Now, if some closer to home, I've done this all my life, but I never knew why. I started, how many people eat black eyes and collards January 1st? Anybody really peel back the layers of the onion and know why? I started looking it up, and according to, there's a guy, he's a southern food researcher, and I would love this job, that black-eyed peas were associated with a mystical and mythical power to bring good luck. I don't know, like Dave said, he's been eating collards and black eyes all his life. He ain't got another dollar, but he still keeps eating them every January. And as far as the collard greens, they're green like money and ensure you have a prosperous new year. Another reason, though, according to Southern Living, there's evidence that people ate black-eyed peas as early as 500 A.D. as part of the Jewish holiday, Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. So it's been going back for a while. I have to apologize. I really thought we came up with it because there's a black eye and collar traditions from Texas to North Carolina. Cowboy caviar, Hoppin' John, something through every southern state all the way up. But I guess we perfected it. We didn't come up with it. Another tradition this time of year, resolutions. Who's making a resolution? I got tired of it. I don't ever keep them. 65% of all Americans, they say, make a New Year's resolution. 9.2% achieve it. That kind of got me to thinking, and I got to thinking about this Sunday. This is the last Sunday we'd spend together in 2018. Each year brings a lot for us as individuals and church family. There's births, there's deaths, sickness and healing. Financial booms, financial trials. New jobs, jobs that we lose. Moving because we found a better place to live. Moving because we can't afford the place we're in. All these circumstances affect us in some way or another. And by the end of the year, and this is just for me, I feel like one of two ways. Either I'm flying like a hawk in the air, just gliding on those currents, whatever comes up, or I feel like a plastic bottle going down saluting in a rainstorm, bumping on every rock and got no control over where I'm landing at. How many people feel like one of those two ways on December 31st? I got to say, I've had my share of the more than I have the hawk flying in the air, but the hawk in the air just sounded so cool. I had to put it in on this one. How you feeling this morning? Which one do you feel like? There's no wrong answer. It's just how you feel. Maybe it's a combination. Maybe there are times in the year where you felt like you were bumping along and just no control. And then you were able to stand up in the water and able to take a few steps. We start a new year. It's time to take a good look and look where we're at in our lives right now. Are we where we need to be at in God's eyes? Or is it time for a new start? How do you know? We may think we're doing fine, but are we? I found this scripture in the book of Ephesians is written by Paul. Paul, after he would start a church, he wrote a number of letters. And if you look in the Bible, and I never knew this, but Paul's letters aren't like chronological. He actually, the book of Romans was one of the last ones he wrote. It is actually by the size of the book. That's one of the reasons why, if you notice, they keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And that's one of the reasons why this Ephesus is later in the way it's put in the New Testament, was actually written earlier. Paul actually started this church about 50 years after the death of Jesus. Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, real rich place. Tens of thousands of people there. They had a big old temple there that was dedicated to a Greek and then Roman goddess, Artemis and then Diana. That's what Paul was competing against when he started this church. And worshiping Greek gods and worshiping our God, two totally different things. And the section of scripture we're going to look at is in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and it's actually titled The Christian's Walk. Paul wrote this, he was trying to get people on the right page. And verse 17, so I say and affirm together with the Lord that you will walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Very few people like to be singled out in a crowd. And the world can make it really hard for a Christian to be a Christian. And through the years, sometimes, and I think we're all guilty of it, we blend. We try to blend in. And to get the world's approval. We're kind of Christian-light at times. I've been guilty of it. It's all right. We all have been. I mean, really, if we're honest, most of us at some point in time, they blend in to keep from causing conflict or controversy or standing out. This is usually an effort to try and get the world's respect or approval. And really, you ever going to get their approval in this world and be who you are? And ask yourself this morning, do I really want the respect of that world or my living God? And when Paul was talking about Gentiles, he was talking about non-Jewish people that hadn't accepted Jesus as their Savior. The initial Christians were all Jewish. The initial followers of Jesus, they were all Jews. And then as the church grew, they got in Greeks and Romans and people that weren't of the Jewish faith. And that's where the Gentiles coming from. And verse 17, 18, when Paul is talking about the futility of their minds and being dark in their understanding, he wasn't calling them dumb as a bag of hammers. At the time, these cultures were really advanced. Engineering, mathematics, and science. But Paul knew that truth without God, we all fall short of true wisdom. You got to have God in order to have true wisdom and understanding. Fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 10:9. As I read through that verse in Proverbs, I got thinking back on my own life, especially back when I thought I knew it all. Didn't need a set of encyclopedias. Knew everything. From the time I was 14 to 22, I didn't know why my parents were overthinking things. It was so simple. It was so simple. I didn't see why they understand. Now, by the time I got 22 or 23, they'd gotten a whole lot smarter. And been getting smarter ever since. But you won me on your side on trivia night. I knew all these things, but I didn't know God. And I couldn't figure out why things in my life kept turning out the way they turned out. And why some people dealt with worse things in their lives than I dealt with mine. And it turned out better. I didn't understand. They knew God. I didn't. I'd been raised up in church. I don't ever want you to think mom and dad didn't try to introduce me to him. When I was a teenager and in my early 20s, I thought I knew better. I was heavily in science and mythology and things like that. And I put God down to that nature. And he's not. He's so much more. But at the time, I did not know that. I excluded God from my life. I was smart, but I was ignorant. Has anyone else out there been like that? And back when I knew it all, somehow I didn't realize that my heart was by like the Grinch pre-Whoville, two sizes too small, and made of stone. In verse 19, Paul talks about becoming callous. At one point in time, I've been like that. I think we all sit there and actually admit it. We've all been there before. And when you care about the world's opinion and not God's, it'd be a lot easier to be more selfish and ignore people and do things that go against what God says is right. If you had a rough year, it's real tempting to ask yourself, why am I keeping these rules? Why am I trying to do what's right in God's eyes? These laws from God, what's this guiding? Where am I? Why am I doing this? But that's not what we've learned. God was really persistent in my life. And he knew that I had basic understanding of him. And he just kept coming and kept coming. He kept knocking and kept knocking and made me realize I wasn't alone. As much as I really wanted to be and I wanted an excuse to be miserable, I wanted an excuse not to try, he wasn't going to give me that. He kept knocking, kept knocking, kept knocking. So it becomes harder and harder not to answer that. It was really hard for me to understand when I first became a Christian that I had to take up my cross. I didn't really understand what that meant. The old self that Paul is talking about in these verses, verse 22, is a sin nature that's inside all of us. You ever talk to someone, I don't care if they're standing up here in a pulpit, out there on the street corner, they tell you they don't make mistakes and they don't sin, they're lying. They're sinning right there. We all do. That sin nature is inside of us. When Jesus talks about taking up the cross, when Paul talks about taking up the cross, he's talking about a decision that we make. And that old self, boy, they fun. They love drama. They love lying. They love cheating. And it's just real easy. The old self has to go on the cross. The spiritual cross. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you can't have two masters. Jesus said that himself. You cannot serve two masters. For the Christian, there's got to be a break with that sin nature. And Jesus, you don't merely adding to your life. That old life has to die. And he becomes the center of your new life. And you can't have two polar opposites making decisions in your life. And make no mistake, that old self's inside of you. He's always inside, trying to get control. You try and do better in your life. You try and be more like Jesus. You try and do what you know is right. How many people feel that temptation to do just a polar opposite, the easy thing? I still do at times. I still do. Most of us, we answer honestly, we do. We feel that temptation. When you want to drive past that bar and part of you wants to beep, or if you, this guy cuts you off in traffic, this one I'm still working on, and you want to just, you don't. That temptation is really there. I'm still working on that one. But there's always that temptation, and it's there. Some people have this idea that when you take Jesus into your life, boom, you're done, you're protected. No, you're more of a target. And it's a struggle. It is a daily struggle. A Christian is never supposed to stand still in their spiritual journey. Psalm 46, it talks about being still. But a Christian is continually moving. They should be in their journey. And that's how we're supposed to be. In verses 23 and 24, Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit and putting on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. This can be very uncomfortable for people. But it says in Genesis 1, I think verse 26 or 27, let us create man in our image. Part of us, little tiny part, is creating the image of God. I think that little ingrained part is the renewal that comes on when we accept Jesus. And we will never be like Jesus, but we're created in the image of God. And there is that part of us that knows what's righteous and holy. And by righteous and holy, I mean just doing what's right. Some people, they look at righteousness and holiness, and it's been made out to be more than what it is. It's doing the right thing for the right reason. Some people will take righteousness and holiness and beat you over the head with it. But it's doing the right thing for the right reason and having it in your heart. Some you can do all the time? No. Some you try and do better each day? Yes. You gonna have some days worse than others? Yeah. The old man is in contrast to him, that old person. That's the person that came from Adam and Eve, and they rebel against God. You know why we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden? Eating the fruit, yeah. Act of rebellion. You think about the root of all sin, it's a rebellion against God in that relationship with him. That is the root of that old man. You think about that temptation you have when you're feeling that urge to, I know this ain't right, but I really want to do it. What's the root cause of it? What is the root? You pull back the layers of the onion. What's the root? Rebellion. And Paul, when he wrote about truth, it's not just knowing the facts, but the ability to set our minds on the right things. It means the living knowledge of Jesus that'll keep us from the kind of bad conduct Paul's talking about. Just knowing Jesus isn't enough to keep us pure. There are atheists that know everything about Jesus. There are professors of religion that are atheists for some reason. They can tell you every single mention of Jesus in the Bible. They can tell you every single foreshadowing of him, but they don't believe in him. Demons in the four Gospels and Satan knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was. They had knowledge of him, but they didn't have knowledge of him inside them. They did not live by that knowledge. Charles Spurgeon was a real famous biblical scholar, and some of this is in older English, so it may not be a little easy to come through. He wrote, so if you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you must live with him. First, he himself must speak to you. That's the knocking. And afterwards, you must abide in him. Needs to be the center, not an afterthought. He must be the choice companion of your morning hours. He must be with you throughout the day, and with him you must also close the night. And as often you may wake during the night, you must say, when I'm awake, I'm still with thee. Relationship with God and with Jesus is never meant to be a spare tire that you pull up when things go bad. Make your decisions based on what we're supposed to do according to God's laws. In verse 25, laying aside falsehoods and speak truth for each one of you with his neighbor. We're members of one another. When Paul wrote we're members of one another, he's talking about Christians forming the body of the church. Not the walls, not the roof, but a group of like-minded people. A group of people that pick each other up when one of them falls. A group of people that pray for each other. And you think about the devastating effect of falsehoods or lies. How many people have been hurt here, hurt by lies? I have been. Most of us have. How much drama have lies caused in your life? I know at one point in time when my ex-wife and I separated, I never realized I lived such an interesting life until I started hearing about some of the stuff that was said about me. And I realized I must have lived a lot more interesting life than what I thought. And we have that. We have those times where, and it was hurtful. It was very hurtful. It can happen at work. It can happen at school. It can happen in churches. Lisa has a favorite saying, and I really believe this, church can be the devil's playground if you ain't careful. And it can be. One of the things I love about this church is we're really straightforward. If there's a problem, we talk about it. If not, you know, we just go on. Now, I hope that will never change. They can cause so much damage in a person's life, in a church's life. And angry? We all get angry. God got angry. Jesus got angry. He didn't tear that temple apart with that rope and that string because he was happy. They were making a mockery of his father's house, and he got mad. We all get angry at one point in time. How many of us have let our anger, though, get the best of us and hurt those around us? Are you sitting there with anger right now? Have some of us gotten to the point we've gotten so angry and carried it so long we can't even remember why we got mad? But we just know we're mad, and we had a good reason. We can't remember it right now. But we had a real good reason. That anger will tear you apart. It will literally tear you apart. I've had anger, God, close to destroying my stomach, blood topped my head off with my blood pressure and everything else. And it makes you do stuff that you wouldn't normally do. Anger is not in itself bad. It's when you sin. After that, they can get you in trouble. Letting go of anger doesn't mean you're supposed to be a pushover. Nobody's got a right to take advantage of you. But if you're carrying around self-destructive anger that's only hurting you, leave it in 2018. Leave it in 2018. If you got anger inside you, and that person don't even know that you're mad at them, if it means that much, you talk to them. Otherwise, it's like drinking poison hoping they die. It's not going to work. You've got to either do something about it or let it go. Because that anger acts like an abscess. And it leads to a wider and wider infection. Because, like Paul said, don't give the devil an opportunity. I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody here is not a Christian, you come up this morning and say, I want to turn my life over to Jesus, congratulations, you just became a target. Jesus, the children of God are Satan's targets. Satan hates anything associated with God. You turn your life around, you start doing what you know you're supposed to, you're going to be attacked. But you're not alone. Heavenly Father, protect me from the enemy's attacks. I say it every day. I say it every day. If you start feeling tempted, if you start feeling like you need someone, call somebody. Talk to them. Text them. There are people out there that'll listen. In verse 28, we're meant to work for a living if you're able to work. I've scrubbed toilets. I've wiped rear ends for a living. No one's too good to work. And I think it's another outlet for God if you let yourself be used. And if you feel like you're meant to do something else, you're out here, you feel like this job ain't going anywhere, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you got your plans, but have you went to God about it? Have you went to God about it? What are his plans for you? Find his will, and it may be better than anything you're planning. If you're sitting here right now, December 30th, and I'm frustrated, I either can't find a job, I don't like the job I'm at, what does God have in mind for you? It may not be driving a Rolls Royce. It may not be driving a Mercedes. But I've seen people that don't have a lot of money, but they're working. They have God in their lives. They spend their money wisely, and God provides. If you remember the story of Elijah, when he was on the run from the king, went to this widow's house, enough cornmeal, enough oil, it just kicked. God kept providing. You do your effort. You seek his will for you. But by the same token, I have seen millionaires that they have a hole in the middle of them. They can never buy enough. They can't buy peace. You can't buy peace and joy in your heart. True peace, well, let's take that back, can be bought. It was bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way peace will ever be bought in this life. And if you've gotten a blessing from God, like someone helping you, he expects you to do that on down the line. You're helped, you help someone else. If you get a hand from someone, you give that hand somewhere down the line. I'll tell you, there's never a better feeling. I've been helped in my life, and God's blessed us. God's blessed me to the point that I was able to help other folks. And there's just something about it. I cannot tell you how good it can feel when you have passed that on. You felt like you have put that hand forward to someone. And this number 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. My other half can tell you I have to work on daily. The ER nurse in me used a lot of colorful language at times. And also, I have a small amount of road rage, just small. And our words can have a big impact on others. Have you been hurt by somebody or hurt someone with your words? And if you hurt someone, how many times did you actually mean to? And it come out one way and you, in your mind, it seemed all nice and neutral. But when it came out, it basically stuck in the wall beside someone. Yeah. I've been there. Sometimes I don't realize my tone or I don't realize my volume, and it comes across in ways that it wasn't meant to be. Our words make up 10% of the total communication exchange. And that's from different journals. That's from different articles. Your words make up 10% of what's perceived. Your body language, the tone, even the cadence, the timing of it, make up the other 90%. And there are times our words can just, they cut like knives. I have to pray daily for the words to say and the things to do. If you hear me come up with a pretty prayer, it's not mine. It's God's. I mean, it's his words. Now today, is there something that you have said or had said to you that's still weighing on your mind? Go to God in prayer about it. And if he directs you, then go to that person. The anger, the words, the hurt can be like bags of trash. And we've been carrying them around, filling them all year. We can get rid of them any day, but we just keep filling them. We have 48 hours left in this year. Less than that. You going to carry about 6 bags of trash with you into 2019 that you ain't got no use for? Or are you going to let them go? It's a decision we all make. I'll be the first to tell you, I've had several bags I've carried year after year after year after year. I'm trying slowly to let some of them go. When Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, what he's talking about is when we neglect doing what's right, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We think in purely worldly terms, and the Holy Spirit it's not of just this world. It's of God. It is a part of God. The Spirit praises Jesus. When we fail to do the same, we grieve the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. And verse 31, letting all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander put away from you. Being a Christian doesn't mean we won't get mad. Doesn't mean we won't get hurt. Doesn't mean we won't have bad thoughts sometimes. Being a Christian means that when those things come up, we can deal with them. Think about all those qualities. They're like little tiny abscesses right below the skin. You can deal with it, quick cut, squeeze it out, and it starts to heal. Or you can lay it faster. And it ain't going to go anywhere. It's just going to get worse and worse. And carry you farther and farther off that path you're supposed to be on. Paul talks about being kind to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. New man is supposed to show the same kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness to others that God shows him. And it's hard. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And you have to walk that line, because forgiveness doesn't mean being taken advantage of. Sometimes you forgive people for you a lot more than them. But we treat people like God treats us, then we've just done everything in those 15 verses. As we get ready to play our next songs, I want you to ask yourself, what have I got in my heart right now? What am I carrying around with me right now? And what do I want to carry into 2019? If you died right now and went in front of Jesus, what would he say about what's in your heart right now? Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would he say, I don't know you? What would he say? And that's something to think about. We're never guaranteed of tomorrow. I don't know about y'all, but there are people younger and younger showing up in those obituaries every day. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you accepted him and then slid? It happens. It happened to me. It happened to a lot of us. If we're really honest, there are points in our lives that we have all slipped back. Are you living for his approval? Or are you living for the approval of that? Because I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get that world's approval. You're not. And if you do, you're going to be so far from your real self, you're not even going to recognize yourself. If you don't like the answers, go to him in prayer. That's where it starts. Prayer works. Prayer works. It moves mountains. Prayer works. We have seen a 17-year-old diagnosed with breast cancer that's cancer-free. We have seen a baby that was supposed to have three, four heart surgeries had one. We have seen prayer work. It works and is the starting point. But honest prayer. God, I need you. I'm a mess. I don't know what way to go. And if you want to come up here, I'll pray with you. Seek his will for you. He has a plan for all of us. And in the grand scheme of things, it may be confusing, but that's where you trust him. Get a new start for 2019. For you, for your family. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then the songs are going to start, and the altar is going to be open. If the Lord's moving you, come up here and pray. Pray from your chair. Just pray. That's the main thing. Heavenly Father, as we come to this 30th day of December, Father, we have had 364 days, good days, bad days, deaths, births, triumphs and tragedies, sickness and wellness. Father, we're all carrying baggage at this point, anger and hurt and sadness, loss, malice. All of this stuff, Father, we need to make a decision. Are we going to carry it into the new year with us, or are we going to give it over to you? Are there things in our lives right now, Father, that they ain't going anywhere unless you do anything, unless you do something with them. Father, give us the courage to put those things on your table, Father, and walk away from. Father, if the relationships, there's someone that's in our lives, Father, that has an addiction, Father, we have to put that on the table and then take our hands off of it and let you work. Maybe there's someone out here in this room that don't know what your plan is for them, Father, and they're just walking around in circles. Father, put your will for them on their heart. Father, as we leave here, let us not leave the church in these walls. Help us to take this church out into this world in 2019. And not me, but you, Father, you, your words, your will, help us to take that out into this world, into these schools, into this work, into the workplaces. Because, Father, this is a hurting world. It is a hurting world that don't even know it's hurting so bad. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The altar is open.